going to be in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 today. And while you're turning there, I just want to kind of give us a little reminder of where we are and what we're doing. We're continuing to work through this series that we call Wake Up Church. And last week we did an overview kind of who we as the Church of the Nazarene, who we believe God is, according to our article of faith called the Triune God. And here's what it said as a reminder. We believe in one eternally existent, infinite God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, that he only is God, holy in nature, attributes, and purpose. And the God who is holy love and holy light is triune and essential being revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So last Sunday, we kind of just worked through those descriptions of God that we find in that article of faith, just to kind of give us an overview. And then I told you last Sunday that we would kind of start going into more detail starting this week about who this God is that we serve. So that's what we want to do today. We're going to take a closer look at who God is by looking at some of his what we call attributes or characteristics. And I want to focus more on the title today or the description of God being sovereign. We just read that we believe God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. Now, we need to remember that word sovereign simply means that that God is the ultimate source of all power and all authority and everything that exists. We talked about last week how God was the God of creation. Nothing exists without God's creative work. Everything we see, everything we know, everything we've ever known was created by God. So I want to read the scripture for today, and then we're gonna start looking at some of these characteristics. And today's title, if you want to, and we'll explain more of this later, but you see the Omni God. The Omni God, that's the title, and we're going to start it today and kind of finish it next week because I didn't have time to go through all these attributes that I want to look at and do them justice today. But the scripture reading is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, or chapter 29. We're going to begin reading with verse 10. And here's what it says. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Father, I pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many attributes and characteristics that result in God being sovereign. All these things kind of make up what we know as the sovereignty of God. And as I mentioned today, we're going to look at what are known as the Omni traits. And that's why I've titled this message, The Omni God. But before we go there, to kind of help set the stage for this, I just want to share a little video clip with you that helps introduce this message in this sermon. So watch the screen.
Doing? A little help! I got him.
I can't get enough of that boot. That clip is awesome. Why do I show that? Because we're talking about the Omni-God today, and here's what I want. I want you to catch this. If you're not serving the Omni-God, then you're serving a puny God. And have no interest in serving a puny God. So we're going to look at who God is this morning. What does the word omni mean? It's a Latin word that means simply all. It means all. It's a prefix for all of these attributes and the characteristics we're going to talk about today and then next week. So we're going to talk about these traits that, once again, as I said, contribute to the sovereignty of God. And the first idea that I want to look at this morning is the fact that God is what we call omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Now, what does that word mean? It simply means that God is all-powerful. It means that God is all-powerful. Now, that word omnipotent, in that form, it does not appear in Scripture. It's a description of God. It's a descriptive term that that church fathers and theologians have come up with over the years to try to describe the all-encompassing power of God. But there is a word that does appear numerous times in Scripture that refers to God's power, and that is the word Almighty. The word Almighty. It's a title that is found throughout Scripture in both the Old and New Testament. And one of the times we find it in the New Testament is found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 says this: when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will give you countless descendants." Now, what's the significance of that promise or that introduction of God? What is God trying? Why is God trying so hard to convince Abram of his power when he says, introduces himself as El Shaddai, or God Almighty? Well, the significance here is, and we know the story of Abram and Sarah, we understand that Sarah was barren. Sarah has been unable to have children. She could not provide Abraham with a son that would carry on the family name. So Abraham's 99 years old. And God comes to him and once again renews this promise of a covenant. And he said, "I'm going to give you so many descendants that you can't count them." God Almighty. God the Omnipotent One had other ideas about whether Sarah was going to be able to have a child or not. And just one chapter later, we see his Almighty idea. In Genesis chapter 18, there's a conversation between Abraham and three messengers from God. Now, the Scripture actually says the Lord came to Abraham, but there were three messengers who came with the message of God. And during that conversation, one of the messengers tells Abraham, he says, "Look, by this time next year, I'm going to return about this time next year, and you and Sarah will have a son." Now, Abraham's outside talking with these three messengers, and Sarah's inside the tent. And it says in the Scripture, if you read that story, it tells us that Sarah laughed silently to herself inside the tent, but the angel outside heard her. And that messenger asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh when I said that? Why did Sarah laugh when I said that? She also asked this question: how could a worn out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old? The angel says you're going to have a son by this time next year, and Sarah laughs to herself and asks that question. So when the messenger confronted Abraham and asked why Sarah would question what he said, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, we find this question from the angel: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord to accomplish? We're serving the Almighty, the all-powerful God. And here's what I want to ask us this morning. You say, what in the world does this all have to do with us? Here's exactly what it has to do with us. I want to ask, maybe you're sitting here today and you're facing something in your life that you just don't see any way through. You have a question that you can't find an answer to. You have a problem that you can't find a solution for. You have a temptation in your life that you can't seem to overcome and get victory over. I want to ask you this morning, is anything too hard for the Lord? Not if we serve the Omni-God. I think of the story of Job. After all that Job goes through, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, the loss of all of his wealth and riches and property, the emotional and the physical and the spiritual pain and suffering that he has gone through, he now finds himself in a conversation with God. And this is towards the end of the book of Job. It's found in Job chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. And here's what Job said. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Do we have that kind of faith today? Are we serving a God that we can look and say, God, I know you can do all things. And no plan that you have can be thwarted or thrown off track. Job is testifying to the omnipotence, the all-powerful character of God. But we also find this title, Almighty, in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God's Almighty, His unmatched power, His unlimited power spoken of. But see, God's power isn't just spoken of. We can see God's power displayed. We see it displayed through creation. Now, as I said, we talked about this some last week, but I want us to think about this for a moment. Creation demonstrates God's omnipotence, His all-powerful quality, in a couple of different ways. He was all-powerful simply through the spoken word. God's power is demonstrated simply through the spoken word. Creation happened simply because what? God said. God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. We can go through the whole creation story and we can find every time God created something new and something different, it started with God said, let there be. With one exception. When he sat back and looked at all that he had made and realized something was still missing. Then it says, God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. See, everything else that had been created up until now has been created simply by God speaking. Let there be. But when it came to creating human, mankind, it says God formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground with his own hands and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Everything else was spoken into existence. If that's not an all-powerful God, I don't know what is. But see, it doesn't stop there. I want to share with you just for a few moments about some of the other example of God's power. You see, it was God's power that brought the plagues that caused Pharaoh to finally release the Israelites from slavery and captivity in Egypt. We remember God has sent Moses to be his messenger. Moses and Aaron, they've gone to be God's messengers and talk to Pharaoh and get Pharaoh to release the Israelites from captivity and slavery. And Pharaoh continually refused until God sent all the plagues upon Egypt. And even then, Pharaoh refused until God sent the plague of the death of the firstborn of every household. And it was only then that Pharaoh said, "I'll let your people go." Even after the Israelites got their stuff together and they're caravanning through the desert, through the wilderness, on their way to wherever it was God was going to send them next, Pharaoh changes his mind, and we know that he kind of comes to his senses, so to speak, I guess. He goes, "Wait a minute, I've just sent all my free help and let them go. Round up all the horses and chariots and the soldiers, everything that we have in Egypt, and go after them and bring them back." And as the Israelites are standing on the banks of the Red Sea, looking at that body of water, and they see the dust from the chariots and the horses coming behind them, God's power parts the waters of the Red Sea and allows the Israelites to cross on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's armies tried to follow them, the waters came back over them and they were drowned and destroyed. It was God's power that sustained the Israelites for 40 years while they wandered aimlessly in the desert and the wilderness. It was His power that held back the raging floods of the Jordan River so that the Israelites could cross over into the Promised Land. It was God's power that caused the great walls of Jericho to fall. See, Jericho was the first obstacle. Once we get across the Jordan River, the first obstacle to conquering the Promised Land was the city of Jericho. Had great, big, tall, fortified walls all the way around it with gates that were shut tight. But God told Joshua, for 6 days, walk around the city, march around the city one time. And so they did that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, it says they marched around the city seven times. The priest blew the ram's horn or the trumpet, and the children of Israel let out a loud shout. And when they shouted, the walls just fell down. And they took over the city. That's the power of God. God's power caused a virgin named Mary to conceive and give birth to a child named Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. How? Because nothing is impossible with God. It was God's power that healed sickness and diseases of all kinds. His power raised Jesus from the tomb, conquering the power of sin and death and hell. His power transforms us from sinners into saints. It's His power that saves and sanctifies, that cleanses and purifies us. His power that forgives us of sin and delivers us from sin. It's His power. In His power, He will return one day to claim His bride, the church, those who have been redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. In His power, He will once and for all defeat Satan and banish him to his eternal demise in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet while they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. This is the God I choose to put my faith and my trust in. This is the God I choose to serve, the omnipotent, the almighty, all-powerful God. Nothing is too difficult for Him and nothing is impossible for Him. You know what? Sometimes truth. Listen, we can study all the theology books and read all the commentaries. Sometimes the most simple truth is stated in the most simple things. I thought of this children's song that we used to sing in Sunday school. We used to sing it at vacation Bible school, sometimes in kids' camp. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Such a simple song with a simple message. But you know what? I think maybe it's time, in a lot of ways, that we just go back to what's simple. We need to get back to having a childlike faith. You see, we have these professional theologians who have become so educated, it seems like they think they're smarter than God himself. But we need to remember that Jesus tells us, unless we humble ourselves and become like one of these little children, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. So can I just tell you this? If we're not serving the God who is omnipotent, then we're serving a God who is impotent, a God who is unable to take effective action, a God who is helpless, a God who is powerless. We're serving a puny God. But I, for one, have no interest, no desire whatsoever to serve a puny God. And I'm challenging us today not to settle for anything less than the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. The second characteristic, and the last characteristic we're going to look at today, is what we call omniscient. God is omniscient. That simply means he's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. It's another one of his important characteristics that's related to his sovereignty. See, why is it important to share this with you? It's important because we have some who teach today that God is not all-knowing. We have some who teach that God cannot know the future because the future doesn't exist yet. That's their argument. God can't know a future that doesn't exist yet. We're forgetting what we talked about last week. We're forgetting the fact that God is infinite, right? Outside of time and outside of boundaries. God created time. Are you seriously going to try to tell me that we serve a God who doesn't know the future because in our human time that future doesn't exist? We have those who teach that God learns along with us as we go through life. Even that God learns from his mistakes. It's an idea called open theism, and it brings the infinite God down to the level of finite man. And once again, what's their purpose for doing this? The reason they want to do this is because we can't understand all these high and lofty things about God, so we have to come up with our own explanation that put God in human terms. We can't define God by human terms. There's nothing. Can I just tell you this? There's nothing that God needs to learn because there's nothing he doesn't already know. And there's certainly nothing that we're going to teach him. He doesn't learn from his mistakes because God doesn't make mistakes. He is perfect in every aspect of his being. Why do I believe that God is all-knowing? Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Now listen to this word. Tells us that God, quote, declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my purpose will stand and I will do what I please. Now, are we supposed to believe that a God who knows the end from the beginning isn't all-knowing and can't know the future? Job chapter 28, verses 23 and 24 tells us, God understands the way to wisdom and he alone knows where wisdom dwells because he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Do you think God knows? But you want to hear one of the most convincing portions of Scripture that confirms to us that God is omniscient or all-knowing. Psalm chapter 139. Listen to verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too great for me to ever understand. There is nothing about your life or my life that God does not already know. Just a few verses later, Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day ever passed." Does that sound to you like a God who doesn't know? Psalm 139, 23 tells us that God knows our hearts. We're not talking about the physical heart. He knows all about that too because he created it. But when the psalmist talks about the heart, he's talking about what makes us tick. He's talking about our emotions. He's talking about our character. Who we are. It says God knows our hearts and he even knows our anxious thoughts. You ever lay awake at night unable to sleep because of anxious thoughts running through your mind and you think, I'm the only one who knows, nobody else cares, there's one. God knows your anxious thoughts and he knows your heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9 tells us God even knows the intent or motive of our thoughts, whether those thoughts that we're having and entertaining are for good purposes or bad purposes. Scripture tells us God even knows the number of stars in the sky, Psalm 147, 4. He even knows the numbers of hairs on our head. That's easier with some of you than it is for some of us. But most importantly, here's what I want us to understand today. Most importantly, God knows you. God knows you. And he loves you. And he cares about you no matter what's going on. Isaiah chapter 43 tells us that God knows us by name. He calls us by name. He knows everything we desire. He knows everything we need. See, there's nothing God doesn't know. Because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And can I just tell you today, if we're not serving the God who is omniscient, then we're serving a God who is insufficient. I don't want to serve an insufficient God. When you think about it, if you put these two omni characteristics that we've talked about today together, we find that we have a God who knows everything. And because of his power, he's able to act on everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. And there's nothing he cannot do. So I want to encourage us today, don't settle. Don't let someone talk you out of who your God is. Don't let someone convince you that your God is less than who he really is. One of the reasons I provided these scripture references for you is because when questions like this come up, where do I go in scripture to find out about the power of God? Where do I go in scripture to find out what God knows and be reminded of that? Remember, The Word of God is our sword. It's the sword of the Spirit that we are supposed to use in battle against the enemy. It's the word we hide in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. So don't settle. Don't settle for an insufficient God when you can put your faith and trust in the omnipotent, the omniscient, the almighty God that we find described in Scripture, in the very Word of God. I choose to serve the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. Which God will you choose? Are you content with a puny God? Or would you rather serve the Omni God? I pray you'll choose the Omni God. Maybe I'd like for us to just bow our heads.